Okay.
Proverbs 19, verse 20. Here it is. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. Okay, I probably ought to remind us at this point, we're 19 chapters into this book. This was written to youth, right? This book was written from Solomon, specifically for his children, kind of a send-off. It's general wisdom, but he put all this down in a collection of writings for young people specifically. So with that in mind, he says to young people specifically, hear counsel and receive instructions. There's two commandments there, right? Hear counsel, that is, subject yourselves to godly advice. How do you do that? Practically, how do you do that? You come to church as a young person, right? You take as much church in as possible. Bible studies. You tune your radio into Bible study. You study the Word on your own. The Word of God can speak to you personally. But put yourself in a position where you're hearing constantly counsel, godly counsel. Very important. And then, no, don't just hear it, and don't just feel good about yourself because you heard it, but receive instruction. Actually apply it to your life and say, that's for me. Grab onto it and put it to use. See, two instructions, and they got to go together or we miss the whole point. There's a lot of people, guys, let's be honest, that come to church and hear God's word, but they leave with no intention of allowing the word of God to affect their living, affect their life. They might as well stay home, truthfully. They might as well stay home tragically, right? Not just a hearer of the word, but a doer. Something to consider. Hear counsel, receive instruction. For what purpose? That thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. It's too late, isn't it? For some of us. Just kidding. But here's the deal, guys. When you get older, when you have a family to lead yourself, you're going to discover, man, I need wisdom. Isn't it petrifying? Moms and dads in the room, when you are in a position as a mom or a dad where you have to make a decision that will affect your kids. Isn't that a scary place to be? There's times I go into a cold sweat, and that's not drama. We got to make sure when we're young, when we're in a position where we can, just fill our lives with counsel and good advice so we have a savings account, right? That's what it is. You're throwing information in a savings account, and you're gonna withdraw a lot when you get to a place of just being an adult, being in a parental role or a leadership role in a church, whatever the case may be. But that's it. That's important. Hear counsel, receive instruction, so you have wisdom in the latter end, when it really matters. Verse 21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Okay, got to approach this verse with a certain level of honesty and integrity, don't we, guys? There's things inside us. There's desires, plans, even schemes inside our hearts that's just pulling us in 1,000 different directions all the time, right? Gotta do this. Should do this. I haven't done this. There's things inside of us that are just trying to pull us. There's times where, I don't know about you, but I feel like this puppet, personally, with all these strings out there, just getting yanked in all different directions. Well, here's the deal, guys. The counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. What is that saying to you and me? We have got to live our life. We have got to figure out and become familiar with His voice above and beyond all the other voices inside us, right? Because at the end of time, at the end of our lives, it's His words that's going to matter, right? It's His advice. It's His counsel. That is the only thing that will stand. Once again, it is horrible advice to follow your heart. Because inside that heart of yours and mine are some ugly desires, ugly devices and plans. Got to train ourselves to listen and alone listen to the counsel of the Lord. There it is. Verse 22, the desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. Okay, this one takes some thought to make the connection. But here you go, the desire of a man is his kindness. I think the New King James says the charm of a man, or something along those lines. Okay, what makes a man well-liked in his community? That's the idea. It's his kindness. And what's kindness? It's not just his attitude. It's not just a smile on his face. It's the actions that he does. Okay, 33-year-old pastor is speaking to you tonight. I'm a young pastor. I acknowledge that. Very young. A lot to learn. But even as a young pastor, I've done a pile of funerals. You know, it's kind of scary in the last 14 years or so how many people have died, and I've been at a position where I speak at that moment, you know, where the family's grieving. And let me tell you something, guys. The thing I hear more than any other when an individual is being eulogized, when they're speaking about a man and reflecting on the good things of his life, especially here in Maine, I hear so often that man or that woman would give you the shirt off his back or her back, whatever the case may be. It's their kindness that's always talked about. They would do anything for anybody. They just had that willingness to give of themselves. That's the thing. It goes in every culture. That is the thing that causes you to be well-liked in your community, your kindness. You go down the road, you see a guy broken down, you pull that car over and say, listen, what can I do? Use my cell phone. Can I help you change your tire? Do you want a lift? That's the stuff that causes people to desire you, be fond of you. Now then it goes on, the second half, a poor man is better than a liar. That is to say, a poor man that has kindness, to make it fit, a poor man who doesn't have a lot to offer, but he will give you everything he can, is better than somebody who, with ability, says, I'll be there for you, but he doesn't honor his word. You see the connection? A liar, in this context, is a guy who says, I'm there, man, you can count on me, and he never shows up. Better to have small resources but do what you can than have a mouth that doesn't back up your actions. That's the idea. Something to remember. It's our kindness that will give you that reputation, desirable reputation. Verse 23. The fear of the Lord tendeth or leads to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied, and he shall not be visited with evil. Man, this is an awesome verse. The fear of the Lord, what does that mean? We've talked about this a lot in the book of Proverbs because it's a kind of a theme. To fear the Lord literally means to be terrified of him. Okay, you can look at it in one of two ways. If you're a non-believer, it's very legitimate to be afraid of God because you are outside of his protection. You are in the realm of his outpouring wrath because your sin hasn't been dealt with. So it's very legitimate to be afraid of God if you've never surrendered to him. Okay, now a believer, we still fear him in a sense that he is holy and just. We still fear him in light of his power. And we don't want to sin carelessly or act like, you know, I'm saved now, so it doesn't matter. We still have a very healthy fear of God. But also consider it this way, guys. A fear of hurting him. A fear of letting him down. Do you have that in your heart tonight, Christian? What is your greatest fear? You know, is it moral failure? And when I say moral failure, is it the fear of, you know, letting your Lord down? I blew it. I misrepresented you. I hurt people in hurting you. That's a legitimate fear. Guys, if you have that fear at work in your life, I'm telling you, it will lead you to life because you will avoid situations that are destructive. You'll avoid scenes and even groups of people that you know, listen, if I'm around those people, I will compromise. I will cave. Something about their opinions right now currently consume me, and I just know when I'm in that crowd, I'm going to blow it because I fear you, Lord. I don't want to let you down, and I'm concerned legitimately. I'm going to avoid that. Do you see how the fear of God leads you to life, happiness? Look at the promises. Life, satisfaction. Who was it? Was it Jimmy Moore or Robert Plant? I can't remember. One of those guys couldn't find any satisfaction. You know why? He had no fear of God. That's why. You can't find satisfaction in this life if you don't fear God. Because you're trying to fill your life with idolatrous things. You're trying to fill your life with sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And that is a vain pursuit, man. It'll never give you satisfaction. But satisfaction comes with a fear of God, with a relationship with him. And you'll never be visited with evil. That destruction, the consequences of sin, it's not going to happen. You're going to avoid those things because of your fear of God. That's what this nation needs, by the way. We need to get back to being God-fearing people, truthfully. That's what we need, more than anything else. Look at verse 24, kind of a humorous picture. A slothful man, that is to say, a lazy man, hideth his hand in his bosom, and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. I think the New King James Version says bowl. Interesting. His bosom, his bowl. How lazy do you gotta be to not have enough energy to feed yourself? I have never been there personally. I can always find enough energy to get food to my mouth. Always. Doesn't matter how tired I am. And I eat a lot at 10 p.m. I know that's not healthy, but I do. A lot of times responsibilities, get home at 9 o'clock, get the kids down, and by 10 o'clock, try to wind down and eat. And I try to eat light because I know when you pound food and then go to sleep, it's horrible for your guts. It is. I've learned that the hard way. Caused some problems with my guts. But I've always found enough energy to eat. This is hard to fathom, but the description is just a man who is so lazy, he puts his hand in a bag of potato chips, he's like, what's the use? Slides it aside. That's lazy, man. There's a lazy dude. And the lazy man comes up a lot in Proverbs, but there's a picture. Okay? Obviously, the Word of God speaks down towards laziness. There it is. Verse 25 is a good one. Ready? Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. Reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. Smite a scorner. Okay, this isn't necessarily a commandment. This isn't something to hear and say, okay, there's my calling in life. To find scorners, find mockers of God, scoffers at the Bible, and slap them in their face. Hallelujah, what a calling. No, what this is saying is, if you smite a scorner, you didn't produce anything in the scorner. Notice that. He doesn't respond favorably. There's no effect at all, except to those that observe. You see that? The simple, those that are looking on, and they see how the consequences came to the scorner, they're affected by it. They're warned. Okay, this is a New Testament principle. This carries over. Let's see, Paul said it to Timothy this way. If an elder sins, if an elder fails, rebuke that man. We're talking about a leader in the church, a spiritual leader. If he fails, rebuke him in front of the whole church. Want to know why? Because people will hear and be affected. They'll realize, man, that is wrong. If an elder sins and it's swept under the carpet, guess what you just did? You just communicated something to the body that, they're above correction. Their sin gets hidden. It's disastrous, guys. Now, certainly there's a time to cover somebody's sin. There's certainly a time to keep private failure because of love. But I will say, when a leader, a spiritual leader, fails, morally fails, I'm not talking about bounce to check. I'm talking about morally fails. You've got to be faithful to expose that. Because people hear that, and they'll say, okay, listen, God's standard is true. And leaders are not above God's standard. That's the deal. So, this individual here who is smitten, people benefit from that. They see, I'm not saying that elders need to be smitten. This is Old Testament. I'm not saying bring an elder up that blew it and whip him in front of the church. I'm talking about verbal rebuke and a confession. That's very important. You don't have to do that to somebody who has understanding. You don't have to smite them. You don't have to hit them. You just reprove them. You offer them correction, verbal correction, and they'll receive it. That's the cool thing. Don't you love people like that, guys? Don't you have people in your life where if they err, you can just go to them and they receive it. They'll say thank you. I hope you have a spouse like that. That when you see something that ain't quite right, you can approach them and say, hey, listen, this isn't the way to handle that. And to have people in your life that aren't far off center, when they get a click or a degree off, they respond by just verbal correction. Those are good friends to have. Those are good people to have in your life. Hopefully we can be those people. We don't need to be beat over the head with a 2x4 every time we deviate. Just a little word of God, a little reminder. Oh yeah, and we're right back on track. That's the place to be. Look at verse 26. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. It's a disrespectful son. He's combative. He's in opposition to his dad's authority and leadership. He evicts his own mom. Can you imagine? What's that like? Tells his own mother, you can't be here. Now, understand, guys, in Jewish times, there was no welfare. And to honor your father and mother, you know what that actually meant? Full term. It means the son or the children had the responsibility financially to take care of their parents in their old age. When they got to a place where they couldn't make ends meet anymore, when they got to a place where they couldn't physically work, it was actually the children's responsibility. And to get to a place where you tell your mom, I want this house, I can't take you anymore, get out of here. That son brings shame to himself, brings shame to his family, and causes mockery in that community. You know, just this, guys, God desires unity in our families. He wants us to be honorable. He wants us to serve one another throughout our days. Family's a big deal to God, guys. It really is. He invented it. There should be order in a family. A family should reflect the very nature of God, the triune nature of God. Do you know that? In the Trinity, there is authority. It's the Father, right? He's the one that seems to dictate his will on the Son and the Spirit of God. And they seek to honor their Father's will. You know, there's beautiful submission in the Trinity. As the Son of God, in submission to his Father, goes all the way to the cross. What a beautiful picture that is. And even the Spirit of God, who doesn't promote himself, but he just points to the Father, points to the Son. It's a picture of the children that certainly don't go off in their own name, but as they serve and live in a community, they glorify their parents, don't they? Righteous kids bring attention and glory to righteous parents. You understand the family unit is supposed to be a reflection of God the Father, God the Son, and even the children in the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And you know, the family's under attack. It just is. It's under attack in this country, and it's been destroyed. And I think Oprah has a lot to do with it personally. I really do. I think there's a evil agenda. I think the homosexual movement has a lot to do with it. Everyone is on eggshells on what a real family is supposed to look like. The family is at war on every level, guys. The children think it's cool. You know, there's children in our country. I have a video we gotta show you. But the parental rights of our in our nation are being stripped away. I'm talking about legally. And there's kids all over this country that are divorcing their parents. Do you guys know that? It's an epidemic right now. Kids in our country going up to their student counselors and their teachers and saying, my family makes me go to church 3 times a week. DHS comes in. These are documented cases. Takes that kid away from their home. And mom and dad are in a courtroom in front of a judge trying to prove that it's okay to bring their own 13, 14-year-old child to church. The parental rights are being stripped away. Right now in California, it's at a state level, it's going to a federal level. You can't homeschool your child, mom, dad, unless you can provide a teaching certificate. You got to have a degree. 166,000 kids that we know about. I realize some homeschool families fly under the radar. They're off the grid. But there's many homeschool kids right now in California that are borderline, if this thing passes, breaking the law. I'll tell you what, things are changing. Things are drifting. Understand this, guys. The family's under attack, and I think we need to do our part to maintain it and to glorify God and to, you know, do our roles the best we know how. Something to consider. Verse 27. Look at this one. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Man, this verse is a doozy, isn't it? What's Solomon saying to his son? Okay, I think the New King James, and I try to read both because I know a lot of you have that in your lap, so I try to make sure I do my homework. This is one of those examples where, I personally like the King James better. It's more specific. It's more true to the original because it says, hear the instruction, not listen. That's more accurate. Solomon's saying, I don't even want you to hear the instruction that can cause you to deviate from the truth. I don't even want you to be subjected to it. The New King James, I believe, says, listen. There's a mindset among some of us with our Christian kids, and let me just address it. Oh, they're going to hear it. They're going to hear it someday, as long as they don't listen to it, as long as they don't yield to it. You know, whatever. Let's expose them. Well, this certainly opposes that thinking. That Solomon is telling his kid, listen, don't even subject yourself to it. Don't even put yourself in a position where you're hearing instruction, indoctrination, that'll cause you to eventually deviate from the truth. Okay, I'll let the Spirit of God speak to you however He will. I'm not going to meddle. I'm not going to bring up specifics, you know, and tell you what you should do as a parent. I don't think that's my place, personally. That's God's place. He'll speak to you as long as you're seeking Him. But let me just give you some general categories where this can happen. It certainly can happen in the form of media in your child. Constant messages, constant instruction, indoctrination can come right through the iPod of your child into his ears or her ears and eventually shape them as a person. It is true. When we hear information constantly, repetitiously, especially with a tune to it, it gets in there, guys. That's something to consider. You know, certainly computers and movies. There's not just entertainment. There's a wrong thinking out there among some of us Christian parents that it's just entertainment. Kids don't put it in the entertainment category. Not, you know, subconsciously. They hear things and it changes them. It's something I do with my son, and he's not here tonight. But he's really into the hardcore scene. And I'm telling you, he has picked some bands with some lyrics that would stir any Christian's heart if you just read them. Now, the style would bug some of you. But I'm so impressed with his music choice personally. However, he's got to broaden his horizon. He is just so exclusive with one style of music, and I can see it changing him. It's affecting his clothes. It's affecting his posture. Because he sees one style, one presentation. I don't think that's healthy. So personally, I will tell Dylan, no hardcore music at all for a week. Listen to some jazz. Listen to some Celtic music. Listen to some, you know, something else. You got to be exposed to different things. Because when you start changing how you eat and how you dress because of some skinny musician on a stage, there's something wrong, dude. I love you. No hardcore for you. All week. But guys, listen, I'm telling you, things can affect you in ways you don't even realize. Classroom, right? The constant instruction that comes in a classroom across our country, by the way, a lot of times is an intended purpose to cause your child to deviate from the truth. Something to consider, something to ponder, I believe. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Now, I do not at all, and I want to balance this out, do not believe we should shelter our children from all the stuff that's going on out there. I do not think that's good parenting. And that's not what I'm preaching. To only allow them to hear Bible and gospel hymns. I think that's bad because you are in that place, I believe, setting your kid up for failure. So what do I mean? What are you talking about, Pastor? We need to teach our kids the other worldviews out there, guys. We need to show them the sin out there. We need to expose them to things. But I believe the way to do that, personally, and the way we certainly do it, is to expose them to that stuff in the category of sin and error. You see the difference? Show them the worldviews out there. Show them even some of the sinful cultures out there and practices. But show them that in the light of this is contrary to the scriptures. When they're just hearing it as truth, as acceptable, that affects a kid. It really does. Consider it this way. You guys remember, and we got 5 minutes left. I won't go over, I promise. You guys remember that occasion in 2 Samuel chapter 5? No. 1 Samuel chapter 5. Don't turn there. But the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God, was stolen away from the Jews by the Philistines. Remember that? And the Ark of the Covenant was brought into this temple, the temple of Dagon. Remember? Dagon it. You remember that? And what happened, guys? God's presence, the truth and reality of his existence, was brought right in and set side by side by some stone fish god. That's what Dagon was. A warrior-looking body with a trout for a head. It's an awesome god. Wow. The Philistines worship this thing. And as Dagon is put in the light of who God is, his very presence, what happened? He falls over. I love that story. He falls over. And the Philistines come in the next morning. Their god, their stone god was on his face. And they get out the winches and they crank that thing back up. And I've said it once, I'll say it again. If you have to prop your god back up, you might be worshiping the wrong god. Right? The next day comes around. What happened, guys? He fell over again. But this time, his trout head snapped off. And so did his hands. Snapped off. And he's just a stump. Just a stone stump. If your god can be reduced to a stump, you might be worshiping the wrong god. But what's the picture there, guys? Every worldview out there, every lie, every false idea, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, when it is presented in the light of who God is, when it's compared to the truth of the scriptures, it falls. That's education right there, as far as I'm concerned. Show them everything that's out there. Don't leave anything out. Show them what homosexuality is. Show them what evolution is. Show them what Buddhism and Taoism and Hinduism is. Show it to them all, but help them to see all that stuff through the lens of the scriptures. When they see that and they can compare the two, that's different. That's setting your kid up. That's preparing them, I believe, for life and ministry. Anyway, take verse 27 and take it home and consider it. It's our responsibility, ultimately, as we stand in the gate of our little sheepfold. It's our responsibility, parents, to determine what our kids listen to, ultimately. Verse 28, an ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. Ugh, scary. Ungodly witness scorns judgment. Somebody who stands as a false witness, liar, right? They scorn, they mock at proper judgment, righteousness prevailing. They hate the whole scene. They hate righteousness. They hate when the good guy wins. And their mouth devours iniquity. They just cannot get enough sin in their life. Yeah. I can read that and feel pity because I actually remember living like that. And some of you do too, right? Going through life where you just could not get enough sin. As soon as one sinful act ended, you were already starting to scheme and plot for when the next one would take place. Remember that? Horrible way to live, isn't it? Just devouring iniquity. That's not the way to do life. Verse 29, the last one we'll look at tonight. Judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes for the back of fools. Once again, guys, this chapter closes out with the concept that consequences to sin are a necessary part of life. We have got to see that. Judgments, they're for a reason. Jail sentences, consequences, right? Fines, they're out there, prepared, written down for people that are going to break the law, scorn, mock and rebel in their society. Stripes, they're prepared for the back of fools. Now, true consequences are meant to be a deterrent for sin. They really are. And, you know, as we parent, we've got to remember that as well. Consequences have got to be out there. We can't do the count to 10 one more time, 3 more times, 4 more times. We can't do that and call it parenting. There's got to be consequences to sin. Now, having said that, one more thing. I do believe, at the same time, there needs to be a place in our parenting for grace as well. I don't think it can be all the time. But when our kid violates a clear, you know, rule in your home or defies the will of the parent. You know, on occasion, maybe you give them a piece of pizza and an ice cream. We've done that. And maybe you don't care. Maybe, who do you think you are? Well, just sharing my life. That's all I can do. You don't have to apply it. But I know this. If a child grows up and all they see is law and all they see is the fist come down every time they sin, guess what they grow up with? They grow up without a reference point for grace. And the truth is, guys, we've sinned and we deserve hell. But you know what grace is? Grace is Jesus taking our spanking for us on the cross, right? And I need that. I absolutely need that. So that's just something to consider as a parent. So to communicate to your little one, listen, you know you broke daddy's rule, right? You did it. And you know what you deserve. And they'll be honest. They'll tell you, spanking. But this time, maybe not tomorrow, kid. But this time, I'm not going to give you a spanking. I'm going to give you what God has given me. I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you something great. Not just mercy. Not just not going to spank you, but I'm going to give you something. Like an ice cream. That's fun to do once in a while with your child. And to watch him go, huh? Just like you did, right? The first time you realize you love me, God. You're willing to give me heaven and paradise. You sure about this? Did you see what I saw? Do you know who I am? It's fun. And then they have that reference point. Man, grace. To get something I don't deserve. Just something to consider, guys. Our kids need to have that. Got to be a consequence for sin. But there's also got to be grace in our parenting. That's something to consider. Well, let's close in prayer and fellowship. Let's visit. Lord, thanks so much for your word. I'm thankful for it. Lord, I need it. I need Wednesday night, Lord, to come and just be reminded. In the middle of a crazy week, it's always crazy. Just what your word says, the truth of it, to be set back up for success. And all I can pray and ask, Lord, is that my brothers and sisters in this room tonight, they benefit from these Bible studies. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Continue to shape us. And may we hear counsel, but may we receive it as well, Lord. May we go out and live it this week. And we love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.